Thank you. And a very good morning to you all, brothers and sisters, but especially to our new brother, Sam, and sister, Masumi. It's a very special day. It's a pleasing day to witness to the faith, to people who've made the most important decision in their lives so far, to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow his example. We've just been reading in Matthew chapter 3 how he came to be baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And John must have been quite amazed that this man should come to him, such a righteous man. As he said, I have need to be baptized of you. Why do you come to me? And yet Jesus made that very powerful statement that it is fitting that we should be baptized. It's necessary. Fitting, of course, means that it's the right thing for all who are born into Adam and expecting God to save us from sin. It's fitting that they should be related to the death of the Lord Jesus. We're baptized into his death, and he was showing his willingness, wasn't he, to set an example, but also to undertake that work that God had given to him. And if it's fitting, when Jesus was baptized and the voice was heard, wasn't it, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, we can be reassured that in heaven today those same words are being said about Asa and Massimo. I am well pleased in my new son and my new daughter. It's a way, actually, of humbly showing our faith, but also showing our need for God, isn't it? Acknowledging his love and his forgiveness, but also how much we need his help. We can't save ourselves. When Jesus spoke the words on the mountain, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the New Testament says, blessed are those who know their need for God. And that's what our new brother and sister have been displaying, an essential need to be joined to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And help is essential at the beginning of any new undertaking, isn't it? Baptism is a new birth. It's the start of a new life. It's a walk in a direction along a new road. And it's a journey that is going to test our new brother and sister, as it does us all. It was no different for the Lord Jesus, was it? After chapter 3, we read immediately in chapter 4 that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to be tested there, to show that he would, or show whether he would walk that road and please his Father only, and not himself. And as we say, that same journey starts today for Asa and Masumi. It's a difficult journey for two reasons. We don't know how long it's going to take. And secondly, we don't know what problems we meet on the way. But two things we do know. We know the destination. We know if we're committed and faithful, then that destination is sure. A place in the kingdom of God when our Lord returns. And we also know that help is available. much help from our Heavenly Father, help from the Lord Jesus through prayer, help from our brothers and sisters in the Ecclesia, and also help from our daily reading of the Word of God. And so today we're allowed to say happy birthday, aren't we, to Brother Aislinn and Sister Massimi. This is the seventh day of the seventh month of the year 2025. And so for them it's a day to celebrate year by year. It's their birthday, isn't it? Whether they're actually born, it doesn't matter at all. This is far more important. And it means also that our readings for today become their special readings. Whenever they read year by year, they'll remember what they undertook on this day, the seventh day of the seventh month. Now, we call our readings calendar the Bible Companion, and it's a good title. It's good advice to make the Bible a companion in your new life. You remember that David wrote in the Psalms, didn't he? I love your word. It is my study every day. And because of that trust that David always had in that word of God that was always with him, it's illustrated in our first reading. We won't have time to look at our special readings for today, but the first reading is 1 Samuel chapter 19. And you read in that chapter that God ensured that David would escape the plot that King Saul was setting for him to trap him and to take his life away. It's a good example of God's providential care for those who put their trust in him. And again in the second reading, that seems to me to be the emphasis. We read that chapter in Isaiah chapter 63, where God, through the angel of his presence, brought his people out of that wilderness journey into their promised land. He strengthened the arm of Moses, didn't he, to be their shepherd, that chapter says. And of course it's a picture of the journey that the Lord Jesus Christ will make with his saints into their inheritance when he returns. But again, it's God's providential care provided for those who put their undying trust in him. So if you make the Word of God your Bible companion, your daily companion, then God will walk with you, and you will be walking with God, surrounded by his providential care. And I think that's such a reassuring thought. And lastly, of course, we'll give a bit more attention to our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 8. We'll spend a little more time on this. Let me say initially a word of advice. When you read very carefully, because every detail in Scripture is important and it's to be noticed. Just take verse 1 here. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. So why were they following him? Why were the crowds so great? Well, look, ignore the chapter heading and look at the last two verses of the previous chapter. When Jesus had finished these sayings, and he's been speaking a long time to his disciples on the mountain, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, then the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Now when he came down from the mountain, and I think it's not the subject for today, but as you read through Matthew, you can see that Matthew is painting Jesus as the prophet like Moses. Moses went into the mountain to receive the words of God, the Ten Commandments, and many other arrangements for God to dwell with them. And now he comes down from the mountain as Moses went back to the people with those tablets of stone with the word of God. But there was a big difference, wasn't there? Because Jesus taught very differently. And the people were amazed at his word because he was teaching with authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were not good teachers of God's people. They made the law, which had been given to Moses, far too complicated. They filled it with unimportant details and added to God's commands the thoughts of man, and it was not a help at all. But Jesus raised up as a prophet to be like Moses, and he's depicted that way in Matthew's Gospel purposely. His teaching was always delivered in very clear and straightforward language. God had said that he would put his words into this new prophet's mouth. And so when Jesus spoke, he was speaking God's words, but he never said, "Thus says the Lord." He always said, "But I say unto you." He said, "This is how it has been put to you in the past. You've heard that it has been said, but I say unto you." And his word is with tremendous power and simplicity. Let me just read to you, just as an example, 3 or 4 verses from chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. I'm thinking of verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, we could spend a lot of time on these sorts of words, couldn't we? They're very challenging. They're challenging because they require a change of thinking. So, coming back to our reading in Matthew 8, the people were amazed at the power of Jesus' words when he came down the mountain like Moses. And the way this chapter is presented, it is quite startling, really, because it's a man in power, the Roman centurion, a Gentile, who is particularly impressed with the Lord's authority. And a lot of this chapter is given over to the power of Jesus' words and his authority. You notice in verse 5, when the centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, in verse 6 he calls him Lord. He's a man in power and authority. He's got the governor, he's got not just the governor's authority, he's got Caesar's authority, and yet he calls Jesus Lord. "My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replies, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." That's amazing, isn't it? That's true faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I too am a man under authority, soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he does it." And we'll just come back to those instructions in a moment or two. But notice how Jesus takes up this man's response himself. He's impressed with this man. To the verse 13, to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you." The instruction was to the servant, wasn't it? Go, and he goes. And Jesus says, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai was powerful, it was right and good, but it had serious limitations. It defined very clearly what evil and cleanness was, but it had no power, not this sort of power, to cure and heal. It could only condemn, really, and exclude. I just want for a couple of minutes just to take you through three examples. So let me read to you what we have in instructions, or the law's instructions, in Numbers chapter 5. I'm reading at the beginning of Numbers 5, where the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. Put them out, both male and female. Put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell." Now that's quite direct, isn't it? And it's really showing that the law in itself couldn't help these people. They could only be separated from others by their condition, lest they pollute the camp in which God walked through the presence of his angel. By contrast, Jesus could help. He did help exactly these people. And in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, which Matthew combines together really, because there are 10 special miracles there. In and among them, he has Jesus dealing with exactly these three issues. And on all of them, Jesus is reaching out and touching these people, or being touched by them, as a demonstration of his complete authority over sin and death. So we read in verse 2, don't we, of our reading, Matthew 8, "Behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, Jesus didn't say, "You've no business being amongst this crowd here." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And notice the word of authority. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go." Just like the centurion says, "Go." Here's his authority. "Go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Let's go over the page to chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 20. "Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And she said, 'If I can only touch his garment, I will be made well.' And Jesus, seeing her, said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well," or that my margin says she was saved. What a wonderful illustration of the bringing near a person with a discharge or an issue, as Numbers chapter 5 has it. And before that had happened, of course, in verse 18 we have the illustration, don't we? Whilst he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before Jesus. "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Association with the dead was not countenanced at all by the law. But this man now realizes that Jesus has the authority to disregard that. He can overcome the power in the denunciation of the law. Verse 23, Jesus came to the ruler's house, saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, and he said, "Go, for the child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd was put outside, and it should have been, they had to be put outside for connection with the dead, but not for Jesus. He can go in. He took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of it went through that all that district. We can't go on, but you see the point, brothers and sisters, that leprosy, which was such a powerful representation of sin, which afflicts us all, and bodily discharges, which was an uncleanness or pointed to the uncleanness of the flesh that we bear, and even death itself, which is the curse brought upon mankind because of sin, all these three were subject to the authority of the Word of God in the mouth of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message of this chapter, really, isn't it? It's the wonder of the work of God through his Son to deal with sin and sinfulness and the consequence of sin, so that we can be, in God's mercy, presented blameless before our Father with great joy. And we've experienced that today in the baptism of our new brother and sister. And we haven't even mentioned in this chapter, have we, the ability of the Lord to still the storm and to rebuke the wind and the sea. Global warming? It's not going to be a problem, is it, for the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. He has such authority. All power has been given to the Master. So we've got to leave it there, brothers and sisters, but let us all just rejoice in the authority that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ and his consequent authority over us. Like the centurion said to his servants, "Go," or "Come," or "Do this." So we know that Jesus did exactly the same, but in a bigger sense. He said, "Go into all the world," didn't he? "Go and preach the gospel. Teach all nations and baptize them," as we've read, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Go, come, and do. "Come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls." Do. Go, come, and do. What's the Lord say? In the upper room, didn't he? He said, "I'm giving you a new commandment, to love one another." That's what we have to do. And he gave them that commandment also, to remember him always, as we do now, week by week, in remembrance. "Do this in remembrance of me. Eat the bread, take the wine, as a memorial until I come." So, just small points, but powerful points in your special readings, my dear new brother and sister. And may God's richest blessing be with you until he comes. And before then, I hope I shall meet you in the flesh rather than speaking to you figuratively over the power of the technology. But God bless you very richly, we pray. Thank you.